Good morning. Appreciate Bill and those who participate in our opening today, and thank you for your participation. And we look forward to you continuing to participate as you actively listen to the Word of God. I hope that you plan to do that, that when you come to hear God's Word, that you plan to participate in that by being active with your ears and also with your heart. The Lord Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And God is speaking to us today through the Scriptures. And it's alive, this Word here that we're going to be looking at. It's alive, it's active, and it's more powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will cut down deep into our hearts and show us what is there, and will bring to us exactly what we need to hear. And that's God's desire for each one of us in this room this morning, and we thank Him for that. We started last Sunday morning considering together some exploration. We're going to be looking again at Numbers 13 and 14, but we'll be beginning, as we did last week, in Hebrews chapter 3. But we talked a little bit about some exploring that some of the Israelites were sent to do in this land that they were promised by God that it would be theirs, and they wanted to go check it out, and God gave them the okay to do that. You know, Christopher Columbus, when he first made his first voyage of four, I believe, to the New World. Of course, he was looking for India, a passage to India. He thought, even when he died, he still thought that he had landed on the coast of Asia. Now, that's amazing to us today. I mean, we can go to our computers and we can go to Google Earth and we can see. So I can zoom down on your house. I might do that when I get home this afternoon. Straighten up your yard. I might check it out today. But we can see the whole world, really. At one time, we have maps, we have globes. Christopher Columbus didn't have that. He thought his whole life he had found Asia. Actually, he was in what they would call the New World, of course, North and South America. And when he came back from that first trip, that first journey, he immediately went to the court at Barcelona. He had been sent out by Spain. And he went and he brought a report. He had brought some of the natives that he had found there, those people that were native to the land. He brought them with him. He also brought with him some specimens of precious metals that he found in this new world. He had some beautiful birds that he had captured, or his men had captured. He brought those in. And he brought other products of these newly discovered regions. He wanted them to see what was there because he wanted to go back. He wanted more people to go back, to come to this new land, this wonderful place that he had discovered. And of course, you're sitting here this morning, and that's evidence that eventually his desire was accomplished. The children of Israel, as I said, were getting ready to go into a land that God had told them was flowing with milk and honey. It was a productive land, a beautiful land, and they sent some explorers in ahead of them to check it out. While they're there on the edge of the promised land, they send in the explorers. The explorers come back with a report. They bring some of what was found there, as we saw last week. And they're presenting that to the people. I'm not going to read as many verses here in Hebrews as I did last week, but I think it's very important that we get the New Testament perspective on what we're reading in the Old Testament. And here, God reveals for us the fact that these truths apply to us today. They weren't written just as history, but they were written that it might pierce our hearts and speak to us and challenge us concerning the promises of God. Look again at Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he's speaking about what we're going to be looking at in Numbers 13 and 14. That's the incident in the history of the nation of Israel. And now he turns that to us. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed or united with faith in them that heard it. Go down for sake of time to verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we said last week, an emphasis in these verses is today. 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 Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. With that New Testament backdrop for the narrative we're going to be considering together, again, we are looking at three actions of the people of Israel associated with this exploration on the journey, three actions that we're seeing need to apply to our lives today. Today. Firstly, we saw in chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, that we need to recognize the opportunity for exploration on the journey. We saw that the promised land, a literal, physical, material land for the nation of Israel, illustrates for us today spiritual blessings. Blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ, but blessings that we are able to enjoy today. And God is saying, I want you to enter in. I want you to enter into my rest, to the blessings that I have for you. And not just material blessings, but more importantly to God are the spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And God wants us to enter in. And He wants us to enter further in. He wants us not only to know about the blessings, but to appropriate the blessings. That is God's heart for you today. That you would recognize this opportunity that He is giving you to first of all explore on this journey. To listen to the writers of Scripture. To listen to others who maybe have walked with the Lord longer than you, or who have entered in to a deeper understanding and appreciation of these blessings that God has given to us. It's our opportunity to explore and to taste, to sample, and for God to test us as He tested the nation of Israel. Would they go in and inherit the land that He had provided for them? And secondly, we have begun to see in chapter 13, verses 21 to 33, and also in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, we're to evaluate the findings of exploration on the journey. Today, our government loves to appoint fact-finding commissions. And if you get your, if you make your living because of fact-finding commissions, I'm not criticizing those things necessarily. Some of them, maybe I need to, but that's not my point up here today. The point is that the government often wants to get the facts, and that's important. And the commission is to gather the facts, bring them back to the people responsible to make the decision, present their findings, and make recommendations based on their findings. And that's what the explorers, the 12 men, one from each tribe, leaders every one of them in their respective tribes, were to do. And we saw they brought back the blessings, they brought back the findings, the facts. They came and all 12 of them were in 100% agreement that the blessings of this land were big. Big. They were also in 100% agreement that the barriers to this land were big. Real big. They were in agreement with that. Yes, there were some big people there and they had some fortresses in which they lived. But the blessings were wonderful. And so then they begin to make their recommendations. First of all, there are 10. They end up dividing themselves into two groups, 10 and 2. Something like a jury trial. They sit down, the 12 jurors begin to discuss, and sometimes there's a division. Maybe there are 10 over here that say they think that here's what the judgment should be. The other two have the opposite answer. Well, that's what happened as these explorers went into the land. Now look with me in chapter 13 at verse 31. Now here's what the 10 men say. But the men that went up with him said, "We will not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." Look at what they say in verse 31. "We be not able to go up against this people. We can't do it. It's impossible." That's our recommendation. That's our final word. Yes, there are great blessings. We can't hardly carry the fruit. It's so much. It's so big. It's so plentiful. It's so delicious. But the people are big too. And we can't do it. They're saying, be realistic. Be realistic. They're too strong and we're too weak. And all 10 of them were in agreement. But you know, there were two others, the minority. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, you know, there's a broad road and a wide gate that leads to destruction. And many are on that road going through that gate. They're the majority. He said there's also a narrow road and a narrow gate that leads to life. And few there be that find it. They're the minority. The Lord Jesus said, you know, the majority is not always right, especially in spiritual things. And these two, they had their own recommendation. And they also really were saying, be realistic. Be realistic. Look at verse 30 of chapter 13. When one of them speaks, his name is Caleb. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses. He got their attention. And here's what he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We are able to do this. I've been there, I've seen it, and I'm telling you that we are ready to go. Let's do it right now. Let's make plans and put them into effect right now. Right now. The people, after that, we read that the other 10, again, they stood up and said, we're not able to do this. We can't do it. The people responded. And so after that, down in verse 6 of chapter 14, Joshua, who is the other of the two, he and Caleb together, listen to what they say. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. The other ten were probably saying, amen. Right on. We agree with that. But then these two shift course. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. These two also say, be realistic. Be realistic because God is with us and that changes everything. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning and you're thinking about really desiring today to enter into a greater appreciation and appropriation of all the blessings of peace and joy and hope, and we could go on and on and on with the blessings of God that He has for you, meaning in your life, joy, all that God has for you. If you desire to go further into that, you probably are sitting there and you're saying, yes, but. Mark, you don't know the enemies I deal with. You don't know the giants that are facing me. Well, you know what? Those giants, those enemies, really can be narrowed down to three. And the Scripture speaks of those three enemies. And God wants you to see those enemies from His perspective. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. We spoke of them last week. The world system, which is trying to shape our thinking, that it might shape our actions. Satan's behind it all. And then there's our own flesh. But you know what? Joshua and Caleb made that recognition as they went through the land and saw these mighty fortresses and these big people who were probably very well equipped. But they saw it through God's eyes and they said, you know what? Their defense is departed from them. Wow. Their defense is departed from them. You know, what's that got to do with you or me? Well, you know what? God tells us through the explorers who wrote the New Testament, He tells us that, hey, your enemy's defense is departed. Is departed. What do you mean, Mark? I just was battling with the devil this morning. Seemed pretty powerful to me. My flesh last night got the best of me. I don't know how you can say its defense has departed. In this world, man, it is pressing against me. We've got to see it from God's perspective. God said there's been a victory already won. It's at a place called Calvary, sometimes called Golgotha. There was a cross there. There were three crosses, but the one that we're concerned about is the one in the middle. And on that cross hung the Lord Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. You know the story. And hopefully you know the reality of the story. Hopefully you have trusted the Lord Jesus, the one who died on that cross, who died for your sins. According to the Scriptures, it was prophesied. And it's been recorded. He died for you. He died to take your punishment and my punishment. The wrath of God was poured out on Him, the perfect substitute. And He said, it is finished. It's done. And He paid the debt that we can't pay. And He was buried and rose again the third day, a powerful victor over death and hell and the grave. And God said, not only was your debt paid at that point, not only was a gift made available to all who by faith would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins and their sin. Not only was that cross sufficient because of the Lord Jesus who shed His blood there, not only was His cross work sufficient to give you eternity in heaven, but it was sufficient to give you victory right now, today. Today. To enable you to enter in and to enter further in to the blessings that God had given you. It's sufficient to give you victory over your enemies. Their defense is departed from them. Now, that didn't mean that those men couldn't still fight. That didn't mean that those swords wouldn't still work. It meant that God had defeated those people already. If, by faith, God's people would enter in, God would show them the victory. You see, God has already defeated your enemies at the cross. Let me read several verses to you. We won't turn for sake of time, but I'm going to give you the references. I'd encourage you to write them down. Galatians 6:14, concerning this world system, Paul, an explorer, says, God forbid that I should glory save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world is powerless against me because of the cross of Christ. What about the flesh, the old nature? The me inside that wants to be satisfied, that's selfish, that is concerned about being pleased and feeling good. What about that? Can I have victory over the flesh? God said its defense is departed from it. I have defeated your flesh. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God says, I want you to look at it from my perspective, you don't have to give in to your flesh. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of the living God, the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful Sovereign, lives within you, and He enables you to say no to the desires of the flesh. You are crucified to the world and the world to you, that you are able to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. God says, I have taken care of that victory for you already. And then there's the devil, who's behind it all. The brain behind it all. The mastermind. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Tell us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we're human beings, He also Himself, the Lord Jesus Himself, likewise took part of the same. He became a human being, flesh and blood. Why? That through death, as He gave Himself at Calvary, He was crucified on that cross, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. God says, I have defeated Satan already. Now, Satan is still there. Satan is still working. My flesh is still lusting. This world is still pressing. But God says, their defense is departed from them. And if by faith you are willing to enter in and you're willing to take that step of faith, He said, you'll have the victory. You'll have the victory. I know your enemies are strong. And there may be one of those three that you particularly are battling with right now. And you may have given up on really going deeper into your fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been challenged, as many of us have this year, to spend time at the feet of the Lord Jesus every day, to listen to His Word in our personal devotions on a daily basis, to share our hearts with Him in prayer, to respond to Him in obedience. Maybe you've sought to do that for a solid month and you're saying, Mark, I've come up against my enemy, my enemies. They're not dead, they're very much alive. God said yes, but their defense has departed from them. You can have victory. God says, I will give you the victory. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. Didn't mean the children of Israel wouldn't have to fight when they went into the land. Sure, sometimes God would let them walk around a city and the walls would fall down, but other times He'd say, take out your sword. Go meet the enemy. I'll defeat them, but you get out there and you fight. You believe me, you trust me, and then you go forward, taking God at His word. I was talking to a brother here the other day on the phone, and he was sharing with me, he's been through a lot. He's been through a lot of battles with drugs. And the world's telling him one thing, and then Satan's coming in and giving him the same thought, and his flesh is wanting it. And he told me, you know, he said, the armor of God, the armor of God. He said, I got to put it on every day. He said, I hang on to Romans 6. It's crucified. I have the victory. Does that mean it's not hard for him? Doesn't mean that. Does it not mean he doesn't have to battle anymore? He just sits around and no, it doesn't mean that. It means by faith he is seeking to enter in and to enter further in to the blessings of God, who is infinite. We'll never get to the end of those blessings. We'll never get to the bottom of enjoying the joy and peace and hope and meaning of God in our lives, of the Lord Jesus. We'll never get there. God said, I want you to know more. I want you to experience more. Come on in. Come further in. He's calling us. He says, hey, your enemy, their defense has departed. I've defeated them. You know what? Caleb said, we're well able to do it. We're well able to do it. Now, was Caleb looking at that from a military perspective? Was he looking and comparing the forces of Israel militarily with the forces of those people in the promised land that didn't want them taking their land? Was he comparing those two and saying, hey, we can beat them? No, he wasn't saying that. And if you look at your flesh and you look at the devil and you look at this world system and you think I can handle it, you know, you're going down. You're going down. He was not looking at it from a military strategy perspective. He was looking at it from God's perspective. He said, we're well able to defeat this enemy and to go into this land. And you know what? Paul, that great explorer of the New Testament, who entered in deeply to an appreciation and appropriation of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus and the impact that those blessings have on our attitude daily and on our relationships daily and on our purposes daily, he said this. He said, I'm praying that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. That's the kind of power that God is saying is available to you. You who believe. He said the power is available. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Him. He's the one that we saw could enable us to be content in a world of discontentment, in a body of discontentment, listening to the lies of the discontented liar and the father of lies, Satan. We can have that victory. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 1:29, I labor, striving according to God's working, which works in me mightily. God said, you're able. Not in yourself. You've got to look at it from God's perspective. Joshua and Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, He'll bring us into the land. We might think that's a pretty big if. You see, I've got to earn God's favor. I've got to be good.
God said, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of works. It's a gift of God. Nobody can boast about earning God's favor. And as believers in the Lord Jesus who have received Christ by grace through faith, we should seek to be obedient. We should seek to honor Him. But His delight in us comes through the fact that we are in the Lord Jesus. God looked down from heaven while His Son was on the earth, and they heard a voice from heaven. The voice said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased in His Son. And Paul the explorer said, there's no condemnation now to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. In Christ Jesus. He sees us in Christ when we admit that we are sinners and we don't deserve to be forgiven. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment for all eternity. We're wicked. We're evil. We receive the Lord Jesus as our substitute, as our Savior. And He alone, and God places us in Christ Jesus. And Paul told the Corinthians, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God said, I will bring you in and I will give you these blessings if you will believe me, if you will trust me, if you will obey me in faith. They had to go in to the land. So the question is, when you look at the blessings that God provides and promises, and you look at the barriers to those blessings, through what lens are you looking? Through what lens are you looking at those problems, at those barriers, at those enemies? Are you looking through God's lens? To whom are you listening? The majority told the people of Israel, you can't do it. You're not able. We can't. They're too strong. We're too weak. The other two said, we're well able because the Lord is with us. And their defense has departed from them. And if the Lord delights in us, He'll bring us in. By whose standard are you evaluating this battle? You need to evaluate. You need to be honest. And you need to do it today. Don't waste any more time. Last Sunday morning, I used as an illustration our sister Cora Jean Ulasevich, who was told she had 3 months to live without treatment of her cancer. Now she's with the Lord. She redeemed the time that she had. She bought up every opportunity. She didn't have as much as even the doctors thought she might have. But now she's with the Lord. She's rejoicing. She's really entered in to the fullness of the blessings. But we're still here today. We need to evaluate. We don't need to waste any time. We don't need to waste any more time. And that brings us to our third action. Choose your response to the exploration on the journey. Choose your response. You've got to choose. You can't continue without a choice. You ever been on a website and you're going through, maybe you're ordering something or answering a survey, and you go down there and you click continue, and it goes back and it says you can't continue until you answer all these questions with an asterisk. You can keep clicking continue. You can keep clicking submit. It's not going anywhere until you answer that question. And God says you're not going anywhere until you choose your response. And there's only two choices. Only two choices. It's not a difficult philosophical, theological discussion to figure out what are the two choices. We read all about them in Hebrews 3 and 4. There's belief and there's unbelief. We read in Hebrews 3:19 that the very reason the people of Israel could not enter into the land of Canaan at that time, it says, because of unbelief. There are a number of expressions of unbelief, and we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to speak quickly. But in verse 1, we see there was despair. Now, it's one thing to be sad. It's one thing to be concerned. Something else to despair. They gave up. They cried all night. Why? Because they didn't think they could go in. They think we've come all the way here to the edge and now we can't go in. We can't receive what God had for us. They gave up. in verses 2 and 3, we read that they murmured. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. They said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." They blamed God. They didn't believe. They blamed God, and they thought they knew what God ought to be doing. Are you despairing? Are you giving up? Are you complaining against God and what He's allowed into your life? They rebelled. Verse 4, they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." They revolted against God. They said, "We're going to get a leader to take us back. I know what God's told me to do. I know what His word says. I know what His expectations are, but..." That's unbelief. That's unbelief. They were afraid of their enemies. They were intimidated by their enemies. Joshua and Caleb said, "Don't be intimidated by these people. Don't fear them. There are two teams that are going to play football this evening. I can guarantee you they're going to go into that game with the determination not to be intimidated. And if somebody hits them, they're going to hit them back harder. One team's going to try to intimidate the other. The other team's going to try to intimidate their opponents." You know, unbelief is afraid. It overestimates the enemy. They said in verse 32, "All the people are of great status." Of great stature, excuse me. I don't know about that. I don't have any census figures or demographic information from that time, but I have a hard time believing that everyone in that whole country was that big. I'm sure there were some big guys, and they probably sent them out, you know, so you could see them. But they overestimated. They exaggerated. A brother was mentioning to me, you know, they say they saw the sons of Anak, the giants. We only had three sons. He lists them here. But they acted like everybody in the whole place was a giant. And you know what? Those people were defeatable. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 20, we read that Caleb, this same Caleb, expelled the three sons of Anak. Victory was available. Their defense was departed from them. But because of unbelief, they feared the enemy. They were intimidated. They despised God, it says in verse 11. They ignored Him. Is God speaking to you today and saying, "I want you to enter in. I want you to know more of the blessings I have for you," but you're ignoring Him? You're listening to someone else, to something else. He said, "They're not even taking into account the miracles that I've done for them since they left Egypt." Verse 11. God has done miracles in your life. If you're saved, you've already seen at least one miracle. You've passed from death into life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've been forgiven of your sins. You've been made a child of God. You've seen a miracle, and you've probably seen other miracles in your life. Don't forget those miracles. There's nothing too hard for God. These people were testing God, verse 22. He says, "They've repeatedly tested me 10 times. 10 times. God was counting. Every time they murmured, every time they complained, every time they didn't believe, every time they said, "Let's turn around and go back, let's give up," God was hearing that. He saw that as unbelief. They ignored God's voice, verse 22. "The Scriptures are speaking to you and to me. Will we ignore His voice?" As a result of their unbelief, they lost their opportunity to appropriate their blessing. They were disciplined. They had to wander. They wouldn't enter into the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua, of those who were over 20 years old. He said, "You're going to wander in this desert until you die." They wandered around. They could have been in the promised land. They could have been enjoying the blessing. God said, "I brought you through the wilderness. It's time to leave the wilderness." But they didn't believe. They didn't believe God. They just stayed where they were. But Caleb and Joshua, they believed. And they entered into a deeper enjoyment of God's blessings. And that's what God wants for you today. About 10 years ago, some saints got together and said, "Mark and Kim, we want to send you to Israel." That was my dream. It was my dream. I felt my hand's wife on my leg under the table. That was her nightmare. Not Israel, but an airplane. She said, you know, these people love us, and how can I say no? And she said, I'm going to pray about it. Through tears, she said that. I'm going to pray about it. And she did. And you know what? Eventually, God gave her that assurance she needed to go. She got on that airplane. I think she had some verses Cora Jean gave her. And she was listening to Christian music. When the stewardess said, take that headphone off, she was having a hard time with that. But she believed God. She trusted God. And she went to Israel, one of the greatest experiences of her life. She would have missed that. She would have missed that because of fear, because of unbelief, because of disobedience, ignoring the voice of God. But she didn't. She said, I'm going to be obedient, even though it's going to be hard. That's what God is calling us to do spiritually, to step further in to what He has promised for us. Don't be content with where you are spiritually. God has more. He wants you to keep entering further in. There's more blessing. There's more joy. There's more peace. There's more hope. There's more gladness. There's more purpose. There's more insight into the Lord Jesus. There's more understanding of the beauty of His person. There's more that He wants to do through you. God is saying, come on in. And He's saying, come in today. You see, this isn't just a one-time decision for us. They had a decision to make. They didn't believe. Of course, they'd already not believed 10 times, but they didn't believe this time, and that was it. God says, for us who know the Lord, who are His people today, He says, today don't harden your heart when you hear His voice. You see, today you may by faith enter in, but tomorrow you've got to enter in further by faith. And the next day you've got to go by faith again. And you might be like I was as a teenager. Don't try this at home or at the mall. But I like to go with my friends and run up the down escalator. That's not a very smart thing to do. But you know, sometimes it's like that in the Christian life. We're going, and then we realize we're going backwards. Because we have to go a little harder. But that strength is in the Lord Jesus, not our strength. We got to keep moving ahead. We got to remember that He says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, today. Yes, today is the day of salvation. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you are missing all of the blessings. You don't know what you're missing. We'd love to talk with you about that. If you're not saved, if you've not been forgiven of your sins, but if you're a believer, and I know that most here this morning would profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, don't think that that today is just for the unbeliever. That today is for you. Today, if you hear His voice, have you heard His voice today? Is He calling you to come in? You've got to. Sure, it's going to be hard. Sure, there's going to be enemies. Sure, there are barriers. But the blessings are worth it all. The blessings are worth it all. He says, their defense is departed from them. I delight in you because you're in Christ, He says. You have power, the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to the highest place of heaven. He said, that's the power I'm going to work through you. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be taking it in. We've got to be believing what we read. We've got to step forth in faith. We've got to get others to encourage us and to pray for us. We need to work together. Brothers and sisters, there's great blessings that's awaiting us. Don't be like the people of Israel. They blew it. And they wandered around for 40 years and died in a desert when they could have been in a land flowing with milk and honey. Why unbelief? Let's believe God. Let's take Him at His word. He has never lied to us, and He never will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together today to be reminded of Your love for us. Father, You want us to enjoy all that You have for us. Father, help us not to be satisfied with playing in the mud when the beauties of walking with You and knowing You and experiencing and appropriating Your blessings to a greater degree are right there if we'll only believe, if only take You at Your word and step out in faith and be obedient to You and go forward and fight the enemies in Your strength. Father, give us victory. Encourage us. Father, I know there's some brothers and sisters here this morning and they've been defeated so many times they don't even want to try. Father, help them to understand that at the cross You defeated their enemies. They can have the victory. We can have the victory. through our Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in triumph. We thank you for him. Father, encourage us on. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord bless you.